So today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, Jesus' triumphant entry. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven!" So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. So I'm going to just start by thinking about identity. What's the first question you might ask someone when you've just met them for the first time? You might ask their name. Yeah, that's a good start. What other things might you ask about them? Where they're from? Yeah. What they do and what their job is. I'm going to stop there. So I think those are kind of the first three questions you might ask. What's your name? Where are you from? And what's your job? Now, it's interesting because how you answer that last question often gives people an idea about what they think your identity is. So if you answer it, "I'm a politician, an estate agent, a banker," sorry. You get all sorts of different thoughts going on straight away. If you say you're a vicar, it's quite interesting what reaction I get. And I do get the, "Oh, you must have an easy time working one day a week. Ha, ha, ha." Other questions you might ask about people are, "What football team do you support?" So that's one of my most common early questions, which very quickly establishes whether actually we're going to have a friendship or not. I don't know. Other questions? I don't know what ladies ask each other when they meet for the first time, but I can guarantee that a lot of identity could be tied up in your children. "I'm such and such's mum." And suddenly your identity is based on who your children are and actually on how well your children are behaved. "Oh, you're that person's mother, are you? Interesting. There is a point behind this, don't worry. I'm going to bring it back now. So Jesus, when he walked around doing amazing things, must have stirred up so many different thoughts about who this guy was. So people wanted to know who he is, Jesus. They wanted to know where he was from. Nazareth, or for those who went back further, Bethlehem, which would have given them a clue that actually he possibly might be the Messiah, because the Messiah was due to come from Bethlehem. And then they often referred to him as Jesus the carpenter, or the carpenter's son. So in many ways, again, it was who you are in your family line. And they all knew that he was descended from King David, because people in the Jewish faith at that stage all knew what your lineage was, which is quite important, because some of the lineage actually had roles associated with it. So whether you're priests or a chorister or someone who, if they had an Ark of the Covenant, was able to carry the Ark from place to place. I mean, roles changed over time, but lineage was very important to the Jewish people. So hence, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, you get the comments, "Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They could see that this man was someone special, that God was really working in him, through him, and was behind him. But the second one, "Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David." Now, there was a covenant that God made with David that there would always be a king on the throne that's descended from King David. And the people thought, ah, this Jesus, he's from David. He's obviously a great man of God. He speaks with authority. This is it. This is our king who's coming to bring in the kingdom, drive the Gentiles out, drive out all the unbelievers, and restore Israel as the nation of God, who are all-powerful, almighty, and will beat up all the enemies. That's what they felt when they refer to the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, because they thought they saw in Jesus the coming king. But as we all know, they didn't identify him properly, which is, as I was referring to earlier, a danger we're in. So if you meet someone who says, "I'm an estate agent," sometimes we might be very quick to think, "Oh, you're a slick-tongued person who probably rarely tells the truth and could sell a fridge to an Eskimo." Now, actually, I do have one or two friends who are estate agents, and they're really nice. In fact, I can almost guarantee it's only a few estate agents that ruin it for the rest. Amen. How many of you know estate agents that haven't tried to sell you a house? Yeah, some of you. They're nice, aren't they? They're just like anyone else. Sorry? Do they like football? Yes, they do. That's and they support the right team. Exactly. That always helps. It's funny how if someone says the same football team as you, immediately you have a bond. It's incredible. How shallow. But I confess, I'm shallow. So people had identified Jesus wrongly, because in 6 days after that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, they were shouting for him to be crucified. How does that happen? One moment you're cheering him, 6 days. 6 days they changed their mind. Because it says in the Bible that the leaders, the Pharisees, had stirred up the people against Jesus. How easy it is to get carried away with what others are saying about people. So I have a slight challenge for us all today to have a little think about. People easily mistake Jesus. So I want to firstly ask the question of us, who is Jesus? Who actually is he? And who is he really? What do we want from Jesus? Do we want him to come and kick out the Romans? We don't have Romans, but there might be other groups in authority around us that we think, do you know what? We could do with him kicking them out and getting rid of them. That'll make our lives easier and better. Or do we have any questions about what we want him to be? Actually, Jess, could you go to the next slide where I've got those questions? So who is Jesus? What do we want from him? And who do we want him to be? It might be that we want Jesus just right next to us, and with every little complicated thing, he can wave a little magic hand and make it all right again. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But it all comes back to who is he and what did he come to do? But the more we think about the answers to those questions, I can guarantee that if we think of Jesus as the Son of God, and what do we, I've put the we in capitals, what do we want from him and what do we want him to be? Suddenly, the question comes back on us, because it's how we see Jesus that actually is how we mistake his identity, because we have put our own spin on who Jesus is. And it's quite easily done, because he is the Son of God. He is almighty, all-powerful. It says in the Bible that everything was created through him. He is incredibly amazing and beyond our comprehension. So actually, questions that we might find equally challenging. Could you go on to the next screen, please? I need to read these out. Who are we? And who are we really? What do we want from ourselves? What's our aim in life? What is it that we're looking to get from life? And who do we want us to be? Now, it's interesting. If you look at Facebook, for those who know Facebook, you get the opportunity on there to build up a lovely profile of who you are. You can put in a lot of wonderful things that make you sound more interesting than you think you actually are. And people will put up other pictures of other people that actually they think, oh, I like that, the idea of being like that character. Yeah, let's put a picture of that up there, because that might help people to think, oh, are they a bit like them? I mean, me, for example, I used to have Ian Botham as a hero, and I would love to have a picture of Ian Botham. I mean, he's a man who does lots of great stuff for charity, and he was one of my heroes because he beat the Australians single-handedly in 1981, and cricket is a passion of mine. I quite like to emulate him. And in some of his attributes, I still would. But he's not my hero. I need to start looking at myself a bit more as a hero. Another example of possibly who do we want to be. When I was head of IT for a retailer of children's toys not a million miles from here, I used to get to go and front the company up in front of suppliers and negotiate deals, some deals worth millions of pounds. Ooh, me, Phil Bradley, get to do that. So I used to put a persona on of this really powerful business person who was very serious. I used to wear the suit, had a really nice Yves Saint Laurent suit, which is very nice indeed. And I used to go in dressed to basically beat the price down from the other people. Luckily, they didn't see through the facade that I was putting up to see the guy underneath who was knees knocking and hoping they wouldn't ask a dodgy question, at which point I would crumble. So I went around trying to put a facade. And I would do that as well, and certainly in my 20s, trying to pretend to be cooler than I was, trying to pretend to be more confident than I was. The trouble is, all the girls I was trying to chat up weren't fooled. Or they found out who the real me was, or they found the Doctor Who video collection around my flat. And I won't say any more about that, Debbie. But how many of us try in life to be someone else, try to put on a facade and basically forget who we are? And the reason that I believe that we should really start to feel content about who we are is because it's less tiring and less energetic, because it takes energy to try and be someone else. Jesus never once pretended to be anyone else other than who he was. He came to save each one of us and to help us become who we are meant to be. It's only since I've started walking closely with Jesus, and this is only a matter of 2 years probably, that I've really felt I've been walking closely with him, that I've started to offload everything that holds me back from releasing who Phil Bradley is. And I'm starting now to feel comfortable with who I am, to understand who I am. I no longer walk comparing myself to other vicars, which I used to do all the time, thinking, well, they're all better than me, they're all more knowledgeable than me, they've all got bigger congregations than me, or those who don't have the big congregations, they've got different issues to me. I used to beat myself up and put myself down. I can stand up here today and confidently say, I don't feel that at all now about anyone else, any other vicar. I don't feel that I can compare myself with others, because I am who Jesus made me to be. I am content in my own skin. Yes, I still have a lot of issues which need to be sorted. But he, in a couple of years, has changed me amazingly and brought me more peace and more self-confidence. And what I want to leave everyone here with, apart from the questions on the screen, is the fact that Jesus died for each one of you. He died because he loves each one of you, and he wants to free each one of you from those things that prevent you from being the gem that he created you to be. Because each one of you is like a diamond in his eye. You are precious beyond belief to Jesus. You don't have to try and be anything else or do anything or try anything else to earn his love. And you should never have to do that with anyone else in God's family, because we're all unique and, you know, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in Psalm 139. Isn't that fantastic news? That Jesus died on that cross to take away all the gunk, the evil, the sin, and everything that can hold us back. And if we just hang on to him, he can help, through transformation, reveal the real us. Why not, in the run-up to Easter, just spend a few extra minutes with the Creator of the world? And why don't you ask him to help you to be transformed into that person he created you to be? Amen.